singing. God bless you. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's interesting, isn't it? And so today we continue what we started last Sunday and talking about sizing up sin. What really is it? Well, I remember last week we talked about the fact that there are three things that make sin a reality. First of all, nature teaches us that sin is a reality. Not only that, but man teaches us that sin is a reality. And then not only that, but God's Word declares that we are sinners, Romans 3:10, 3:23. And then we found out too that in order to understand what when we're trying to size up sin, have to recognize some things. First of all, the character of our sin, and we talked about that last week. And now we come down to the end of this. Section, and we're talking now, moving over to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and also 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, and then 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 9. And so we want to talk about, we talked about the character of sin, now talking about the consequences of sin. What does sin lead to? What does sin lead to? In a metropolitan area years ago, a large portion of the city was dependent upon a particular power plant to provide power and a source of electricity. And one night the power failed and all the lights went out all over the area, and everyone was wondering what was causing the blackout. The engineers immediately started testing the power plant. There was nothing wrong with the mighty turbines that were turning, and they were fine. And then after many hours of checking and moving about, trying to find where the source was, one of the men climbed up on top of the building, and there he found the source of the difficulty. A big black snake had crawled up on the building and made its way across the wires near the roof. The snake was immediately electrocuted, but its body was still short-cutting the current, and the power had failed. So too sin has its best ramifications and consequences, doesn't it? That old snake is still inside of us. What are the consequences of sin? Let me just share with you some of them. And I think it'll help us understand exactly where we stand as his children. And if we're not his children, we'll find out. First of all, in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says very plainly, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, boy, that word, I used to pronounce it propitiation. And then I got into seminary, and my seminary professor told me that that wasn't the way, it's propitiation. Well, and my wife will help me along that line, too. Anyway, it's a big word. It is. How many of you know what it means? Anybody in here know what it means? It means satisfied. You see, what happened is that you and I have fallen short of what God expects. And as a result, we have a nature that commits acts of sin. We do wrong. You never have to teach anybody how to do wrong. You don't have to teach people how to do wrong. They're just wrong. They just do it wrong. Do you have to teach your kids to be good, but you don't have to teach them to be wrong. You don't have to teach your children not to fight one another. Or argue with one another. I used to have fights with my brothers, and my mother would get in between and stop it all. We were that way because our own nature. That's our own nature. Our nature is disobedience. The Bible describes us as children of disobedience. And so since we are that way, somebody has to pay for our sins. Either we pay for them or somebody else pays for them. And so Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin. He didn't have a human father like you and I do. So that means that he was 100% God and 100% man. He lived a sinless life, and then he died a vicarious death on the cross. And when he died that vicarious, in my place, death on the cross, his death and his burial and his sacrifice of his blood satisfied God's judgment against me. Y'all follow me?
Yes, sir.
Now, nothing satisfies the righteousness of God except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want me to say that again? Nothing satisfies the righteousness of God except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot, never has, and never will let sin go unpunished. You sin, your sin either will be pardoned in Christ or it will be punished in hell. God will never overlook sin. If he did, you know what he would become? A sinner. And he's not a sinner. I think you could describe Christianity in three sentences. Number one, I deserve hell. Number two, Jesus took my hell. And three, there is nothing left for me but heaven. Amen. It only comes about by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. You know, everybody, and I have a book that tells us, does research in this area. Everybody has at one time, regardless of where they live, whether they live in downtown New York City or in the deepest jungles of Africa or South America, everybody at one time God speaks to. In other words, as John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, that he turns on the light. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Sometime in your life, if you're in the ages of maybe 5 or 6 years of age, and no later than 20 years of age, God has spoken to you and he has revealed himself to you. You say, well, preacher, how does he do that? First of all, he reveals himself through creation. We can look around and say, this place is put together by a pretty smart fellow. And you look at your own body and you think about your body is a miracle itself. Just think about your eye itself, or your heart, or one of the vital organs of your body. Somebody put it together. It just didn't evolve over a billion years. Somebody put this thing together. There was an engineer behind it all, and that engineer is the Creator God. And now he wants to reveal himself. He does not leave people to live and just die and go to hell. He reveals himself to everybody, gives a light. Now, when he turns on the light, that person has a will. He will either go closer to the light or he will turn his back on the light. God reveals himself through creation, and then he reveals himself in our conscience. Every one of us know what right and wrong is. Even the Democrats. They know what right and wrong. And they choose wrong. Right? It's an act of the will. Everybody just chooses what he wants to do. And God lets you do that. He loves you so much because he wants you to will to love him. Because if he made you love him, it wouldn't be love. He wants you to will to love him. So I'm headed toward, the light comes on. Now I can turn, move on closer to that light, and I get more light. But if an act of my will, I turn around and walk away from that light, where do you think I'm walking? I'm walking into darkness. And so that's exactly why we need to hear the good news. You see, if I walk toward the light, God is going to send somebody to tell me how to be saved if I'm willing to do that. Did you know that? I've read hundreds of stories, accounts of people who are in were in the deepest part of the world, and they turned to God. Right now, in the Muslim countries, in the Muslim countries that are as heathen as can be, there are many people that are coming to the light, and they're searching for the light, and they're searching for the truth. And I read one testimony after another of Muslim people who have been so mixed up, and all at once the light comes on, and they head toward the truth, and they try to understand the truth, and as a result, they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And there's some people that just pick up a Bible and they start reading the Bible. And as a result of their reading the Bible, they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So the Lord loves us, and He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that Jesus loved us enough to come into this world to die on the cross for us? Now, what is the consequences of sin for the sinner? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And what he's saying here, that those outside of God's family are spiritually dead. Whenever death is mentioned in the Bible, it involves separation. The unsaved are spiritually dead and separated from God, but physically alive. Their life is motivated and controlled by Satan. The verse, Ephesians 2 says that. Such a one can do nothing except follow the dictates of the devil. And for this reason, they are called the children of disobedience. Their behavior is a natural thing, as I mentioned earlier in the message, because unsaved people are by nature the children of wrath, according to verse 3 of that same chapter in Ephesians. Since unbelievers are spiritually dead, they cannot do anything for their spiritual condition. If there is any remedy for their condition, it must be accomplished for them. And so, this is exactly what this passage tells us. The Ephesian believers who were once dead were quickened, that is, made alive. By what? By their repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did that, God saved them. And God saved anybody that wants to be saved if they're willing. This means that God has made them alive through their repentance and faith in Christ. Then thirdly, how does the consequences of sin affect the saint? Now, listen to me. How many of you raise your hand and say, "I'm a born-again believer. I know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and if I die today, I know I'd go to heaven." All right? Now, here's what the Bible says to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, you need to really, really, really get this clear in your mind. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son," and it's in the continuous present here, so you could translate it, "continues to cleanse us from all sin." And then he said, "If we have say that we have no sin," that is, if we are got to the point in our lives where we never committed another sin, that we don't have a sin nature, what do? "We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins," that's acts of sin because of our nature, He says our sins, and God is faithful and will cleanse us from all righteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, that's committed an act of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So a saint is one who has experienced God's grace. He's come to the point and place in his life where he realizes that he is a sinner. And he realizes that if he died in his sin, he would be separated from God in a place called hell forever and ever and ever without cessation, for eternity. Now, when he realizes that, then what the next thing he does, he turns by faith and repents and trusts Christ as his personal Savior. And as a result, he is, according to John chapter 3, verse 3, born again. Because you see, he was born wrong the first time. And so the second time he gets born again spiritually, and he gets to know the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell him and to seal him forever and ever and ever. Although the penalty of sin has been removed from his life, he has never been removed from the presence of sin and needs deliverance from the power of sin. And this is simply demonstrated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where the Bible says that the Bible was written for Christians to let them know that they are born again. And the Bible says there, and this is a record right here. This is a witness record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So this life that I am now enjoying is because of his presence in my heart and life. You understand that? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, he says, if I believe that, and he said, this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that believeth the Son hath life. And he that believeth not the Son hath not life. These sayings have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. How wonderful is that passage of Scripture for us? You see, that's what a saint is. Now, what about it? A person is born again, yet he has to deal with the sin problem. And boy, that's a problem, isn't it? And that's why the Apostle Paul struggled there in Romans chapter 7. He said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, I get so sick and tired of this. Well, I don't know what to do. That's what my translation of that is. And then he turned around and he said, but I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered me from this penalty of sin. Aren't you grateful?
Amen.
Aren't you grateful that you're a child of God? You don't want to know that if you die today, that you go to heaven.
Yeah.
Oh my. Well, I don't know if I told this or not, but if I've told it before and repeat it, well, it's worth repeating. So anyway, the other day we were in the restaurant, and we gave a little lady a gospel tract, and she took it, and we got through, and we started to leave, and I walked by her, and I said, did you read the gospel tract? And she said, no, I threw it in the trash. I said, well, I'm sorry, but I said, I got another one for you. I said, if you were to die right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And she was so shocked. I could just see the shock on her face. She said, I think I'm going. I said, how do you think you're going? And she said, well, I really don't know. Now, that's a sad situation to be in, isn't it? A person that believes that there is life after this life, and they don't know exactly where they're going after they get through with this life. Boy, that's a sad position to be in, to be have to live with that every day of your life. I don't know. My wife mentioned to me the other day, how did the unsaved get by? I said, I thought Satan really helps them along the way. Now, we're having to deal with the sin problem. And John speaks about it in his letter about the sin problem which daily faces the believer. First of all, he said, for the Christian, sin breaks fellowship with God. If you look back at verse 6 of chapter 1 of 1 John, it tells us that fellowship is broken when you and I commit an act of sin. Now, that does not mean that relationship is broken. See, my relationship with God is sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be there. It's kind of like what my professor in Bible college told us, illustrated. He brought to class a candle on a candlestick. And he said, now let's let this candle represent the Holy Spirit of God. And he struck a match and he said, candle began to burn. And he said, that's a Holy Spirit burning the relationship into your life right there. And he said, and then he said, here comes sin along. And he took a glass and he put over the top of the flame. And he said, sin starts doing this. And he said, watch it. It starts grieving. And it started smoking. And then he said, then the next move, he put it down over top of it. And the light went out. But the candle was still there. The only way he can get back into a right fellowship with the Lord is for that sin to be removed. And so he has to confess that sin in order for it to be removed so the light can be shining again. Is this making sense to everybody? If it is, say amen. Amen. Now, how many of you know or remember a man who was a singer by the name of Hank Williams? He wrote a song, I Saw the Light. You've sung that song yourself. You've heard him sing it too. I believe that Hank Williams was saved. I believe I'll see him in heaven. But you see, what happened to Hank was he got into sin and he let sin start ruling his life. He was only 29 years old when he died. But he had made such an impact on this country and the world, in the world of music. He was out in California, and of course he wanted to get drunk, and they were trying to keep him awake. And Minnie Pearl took him and put him in a limousine and drive it down the road. And Hank would look over and say, see a liquor store. And he'd say, would you stop at that liquor store? And she'd start saying, oh, no, come on. Let's sing some of your songs, Hank. And the limousine driver continued to drive. And then he said, Hank, let's sing that hymn that you wrote. I Saw the Light. Hank looked over at Minnie Pearl and said, I can't sing that song. The light has gone out on me. 3 months later, Hank Williams died in the back of an automobile going toward West Virginia. Now, that's just an illustration of what sin does to the Christian. First of all, it really breaks fellowship. Then secondly, sins for the Christians dulls the perception. Look what 1 John chapter 2 verse 11 said. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness had blinded his eyes. So what happens to a Christian? And I've been to this point in my Christian life. Did you know that? As an 18-year-old boy, and if something miraculous had not been happened in my life to turn me around, I would not be here speaking to you folks today. And so what happens? He loses his perception. Then thirdly, listen to this closely. For the Christian, habitual sins may lead to physical death. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I have known in my ministry, at least other than hearing of the account of Hank Williams, two other people who committed the sin unto death. As pastor of a church on the mountain years ago in seminary, we had a young man, a handsome fellow, 15 years of age, saved in our church, and he was coming to church, and he got saved probably in June. And he started coming to our church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He didn't miss a lick. Boy, I mean, he got involved in all of it. And then he started missing on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And one Sunday morning, I said to him, I said, Tim, I said, son, I've noticed that you're missing on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday night and Wednesday night. He said, well, you know, Pastor, it's really tough living in going to public school system. I just really have a hard time. I said, well, I'm sorry. Well, that was in September and October. November of that year, just Thanksgiving week, just before Thanksgiving, rather, the week before Thanksgiving, I walked out in the back of the yard, right where I'm living now, and three police cars passed and an ambulance, and I said, what has happened on the mountain? I had no more and got back into the house when the car drove up in front of the house, and this young man's mother came out of the car, ran and fell on her face in my front yard, screamed out, she said, he's dead, he's dead, he's dead. What happened? Well, that morning, it was a day after his birthday, can you believe it? Next morning, he was standing by the road waiting for the bus to come along, and three fellows in an old 56 Ford convertible with no brakes on it came by and said, let's skip school. He said, I don't want to. He said, oh, you're a chicken. Well, he jumped in the car and drove down the mountain right here. Drove down the mountain. They got back over there where you can buy some homemade liquor for about 50 cents a gallon. They bought some homemade liquor. And they began to drink homemade liquor, and he didn't. His buddies did. And you know when you get a little bit loaded, have you seen some of them loaded? They're another person. You know why? How many of you know why when a person's personality changes when he gets drunk? He's under a what? He's under a different spirit. He's under a different spirit, isn't he? And that spirit is what? The spirit of the devil. And if you're here and you get drunk, you're under the control of satanic movement. You're under his control. Now, whether you want to believe that or not, but the book tells us. That's why it's called spirits. It's another spirit that controlled your life. And so, boy, they got really, when they got feeling good, let's get in the car and let's go down the road. So they go down the road and they start fishtailing. You know how a bunch of teenagers do that. And then the car went up on the side of a bank there and turned over on the top and killed this young man instantly. He's in heaven today. I had lots of plans for him. They had this sweetest personality. I was just sure that God was going to call him to be a preacher. But all it took was disobedience to take him to heaven. On vacation, driving into Iowa, drove into the house of my father-in-law, drove in the driveway. My mother-in-law was standing at the door with the phone, and saying, Jimmy, there's a call from the church secretary back in Texas. I picked it up and she said, Brother Lilly, two boys in church, one of them is in the ICU unit, the other is dead. He said, you're going to have to come. So made plans to fly back. We was on vacation, fly back to Houston and have the funeral service of a young fella. What happened? Well, they had an old pickup truck that one of his dad had. And they had trash, and they were going to take the trash to the city dump. And the boys were warned and told by the dad, say, that road is bad. It's a corduroy road. That's the way they'd say in the South. Bump, 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 bumps all the way down. And he said, don't get over 15, 20 miles an hour along there, because if you do, you'll lose control of the truck. Well, they took the trash to the dump. They'd come around, and guess what? Like all teenagers, let's see what you'll do. And they lost control of that, and one was killed, and the other wound up in the intensive care unit. One was killed instantly. All it took for those two Christian boys was disobedience to parents in a matter of driving a truck. That's all it took. Now, sometimes you think maybe I might put a lot of hyperbole in my messages, but if you want me to back that up, my wife can back up every account that I'm sharing with you this morning. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you know what we try to do? We try to excuse it. Some years back, in a call-in radio program, a lady who had been involved in an adulterous relationship and told the person, host of the program, that she had admitted her sin to her husband and he had forgiven her, but that she was having a real problem of forgiving herself. She was told that Jesus had forgiven her, but no advice was given to her in relationship to confessing her sin to the Lord Jesus and getting it right with him. This is a clear illustration of how people ignore the biblical principle of confession of sin. When the Bible clearly states, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, our own psychological society has substituted the word sin. We put it in another category, hadn't we? And we call it sickness. We call alcoholism a sickness. It's the only sickness that you can buy in a bottle at a liquor store. For all have sinned and come short of the highest potential, is what they say. Stanton Peale wrote a tremendous book in 1991 when he graphically illustrated the insanity of calling the behavior of a person who is addicted a disease. He listened to so-called experts to demonstrate how many people in our country suffer from such diseases. And here's some of the approximate figures. 20 million people are addicted to alcohol. 80 million suffer from co-alcoholism, suffer from people who are on liquor. 20 million addicted to gambling. And last year, 29 million people 12 and over became addicted to drugs. 80 million suffering from food disorders. Now today, that's a lot more. 75 million addicted to tobacco. 25 million addicted to sexual disorders. 50 million depressed or with anxiety disorders. And adding all that up, the number of a behavior called diseases add up to a whopping 350 million people. In 1991, the population of our country was 290 people. So these numbers far exceed the population of our country. Can you imagine? I got a little poem some years ago. I picked it up. I got to read it to you. It really, really brings home something that I think is so, so apropos at this time. And I hope you'll think as I read it. Anna Russell wrote the poem. He said, "I went to see a psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed my cat and blackened my husband's eye. He put me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, and do it follow naturally that I am always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that is why I suffer from kleptomania. When I was three, I suffered confusion from my brothers, and so it follows naturally that I would poison my lovers. I'm so glad that I have learned the lesson it is taught that everything I do is somebody else's fault." That's a picture of the average person today. And so what do? Sizing up sin is this. I'm a sinner. Years ago, I was with Vacation Bible School, had about 250 kids in our auditorium on this side. I was sitting down the front, and the kids were all behaving themselves, doing real good. One little boy came down and sat by me, and the teacher came down and got him, and he picked him up and was taking him back. He said, "I won't sit down here with God." Well, I'm a long way from God. Did you know that? I am not near. I'm a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Where do you stand today? Two weeks ago, I think it was Wednesday night, Miss Tina Williams was in our church service. One of the sweetest ladies I've ever had the privilege of knowing. Amen. Every Sunday that she came to church, she would shake my hand and look into my face, and I can see her now. "I'm praying for you, Pastor." You know, when you say "I'm praying for you," that's like saying "sick 'em to a bulldog." I mean, I appreciate it so very much. People pray it for me. She came on Wednesday night, began to experience some sickness and problems. And within a few days, she went to heaven. I miss her, but you know what? She knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all that's important. You know, when it comes time to die, the most important thing is not what you're leaving behind, but where you're going. You're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved. And if I was sitting in this audience today and I've heard what you've heard today, you wouldn't have to push me down the aisle to get right with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, eyes